us to be witnesses of the gospel to you, we don't have a full chapel here, but we do have a building or a place that is full of the presence of Jesus Christ. And so I've noticed a trend. Every time these conferences come up, every time we have this ability to meet and certain preachers to come out and preach, I'm just waiting for the Holy Spirit to just open up. What is the trend of all these sermons? Because each person is preparing individually in their own rooms of each preacher. Each person is preparing to preach the gospel, but there is one main source that unites us. That is the power of the Holy Spirit that drives us to prepare something that would be so cohesive so you would understand what it means to be or to serve worthy of the calling in which you are called. So, looking at how Roman preached yesterday, last night, he was preaching about the body, about the healing of the body and about the heart and how the heart functions and what stirs the heart, what fulfills the heart, what makes it do what it does, what makes you do what you do, what makes you say what you say and think what you think. And we determine that it all comes from the heart. And interestingly enough, we've read about the healing. About the healing of these people who came to Christ knowing that they can receive healing from God. But let me ask you a question. What kind of healing did they receive? Physical healing, right? They received the healing of the body. Now let me ask you a question. If God needs just our soul, if he only needs our spirit, why heal the body? Why just not allow them to die faster so they can go to heaven? Why is the body so important that he had to heal them to bring them to an understanding of the gospel, to show the power of God? Now, here's another question. Why did Jesus choose people, men, who did not have physical infirmities or have physical problems to be called apostles later on? Why did he not just go to those people laying on the streets, the paralytic, the one who had leprosy? Why did he not just choose them? Why did he not heal them and then raise them up and said, now go serve me? Now here, follow me, and you're going to be my apostle. We come to a conclusion that the body that we were given to, the body in which was created in our mother's wombs, that was created for a purpose. Our height, our skin color, our hair, our all the characteristics of our body was created for a purpose so that God can use us for his glory. So that's why the concentration that we have is on the body. Is when you look in the mirror, you look into those eyes and you see what kind of body did God give you and how you utilize it for his glory. So to serve worthy of the calling in which you were called, you need a tool to serve, correct? Every job that you go to, you need some sort of tool. Whether you're in construction, you need a hammer, a knife, scissors. Whether you're in musical business, you still need some sort of instrument to play. Anything you do, you need a tool to serve. Even if you walk door to door to sell something, you need to give something to sell so they can look at it and be pleased with your advertisement, right? So then, finally, we have to understand that we must come to Jesus Christ to be healed. Our body must be healed so we can adequately serve him. What good is it to have an apostle that is laying in bed and cannot get out? How is he going to go and minister? How is he going to go and serve in the church of Christ? There's no use. What good is it to have a paralytic as a missionary? How is he going to drive to fly to other countries to serve Christ, to spread the gospel? It's going to be a struggle. So we talked about that the body is very useful. We must get healing for the body. And then we receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, what we heard about this morning. And once our soul is regenerated, once our spirit is regenerated through faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are able to utilize our body, our spirit, and to serve the Lord. And eventually be worthy to serve to the calling in which we were called. And that calling is to serve in the Church of Christ. And so, this is what we will begin with. We will begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. The topic of this sermon is called a life of service. It's not a death of service. It's actually a life, a full life, not something you do on a Sunday, not something you do twice a week, three times a week. It's a life. It's a continual service. We're going to read three verses. Let me just tell you, for the first verse that we're going to read, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18, I actually debated, even until this morning, whether we should include this verse 18. So here's the problem in Corinth. Paul is writing to Corinth, understand that there are sexual immoralities. There are problems that are affecting the way the church is working, the way the church is being edified. So what Paul is doing is he's spearheading these issues so that he can bring it to light so people can see it and finally leave it behind and serve Christ adequately or in full capability. So he starts talking about the body. But then verse 18, before he starts talking about the body, he talks about sexual immorality and how we should flee it. So what he does is he kind of brings a distinguishment between sexual sin and other sins that are outside the body. Then after that, he goes in and starts talking about what your body is and who it's designed for and who it's bought by. So let's read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Now here's a question for you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So what is our focus? What are we trying to see in this? Next slide, you will see the main focus of what we're trying to understand from these verses is that God calls us without forcing you, pushing you here, just take my grace, take my mercies. He calls you so you can make a decision going forward to sacrifice your body, that which you are dressed in, that which you are, that which you see in the mirror, to sacrifice that body in this present age for the salvation of your souls, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that for you to receive eternal life or salvation for your soul, you must lose the control of your body. That flesh, that heart that beats, the mind that thinks, that must all be denied and given up to the will of God, to the control of the Holy Spirit. So let's jump in to verse 18. Now, we see that Paul brings a distinguishment between these sins, sexual immorality, and other sins. Now, the question is, so what? They have different consequences? They have different punishments? No. The difference between those two types of sins is that one will have a greater impact on your life, and I'm talking about negative impact, than the other. Okay, you stole something. You went to a store, you stole something, you come out, the security guard takes you out of the store, kicks you out. Probably if you do it again, you might be put into jail. And then you get out, okay, you gave it back, you're free, you keep going. There's no attachment to what you stole. You gave it back. You you say something bad. You defile the place with your mouth, like you curse. You can forgive, ask for forgiveness, and that's it. You leave that. It's behind. That's it. You ask for forgiveness. You made peace. You made amends. That's fine. But sexual sin is different. He's talking about that it's a sin not only against other people, not only against God, but it is against your own body because you defile your body with what you do. Not only your body, but even other bodies that are part of that same sin. And so he kind of brings that out into light in what they're doing. So he begins by saying, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. Take a wild guess. The word sexual immorality is one word in Greek. What do you think? Just a wild guess of what the word would be. Porneo. Pornography. Why that's relevant today is because the world today is full of it. Their business is more than any other pharmaceutical health business, any other business that you can think of that gains the most revenue. Pornography supersedes that. What does that tell you? We have a problem. This world has a problem. Going down 95, you see a billboard. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They take the word not, cross it out. There's a woman on that billboard, and the advertisement is for local dating or women that can escort you to parties if your wife does not want to. It's advertised in public. Any advertisement that you see today uses some sort of sexual immorality, some sort of porneo. So it makes you think, why is this going on? Why is this sin more proactive in the life of or in the work of Satan than any other sin? Because it doesn't only affect your mind, it'll affect your heart, your body, and your relationship with God, as well as your relationship with other people. Your relationship with your future wife or husband. And so he brings this commandment out. He says, flee, run away from sexual immorality. Run away from unlawful sexual relationships so that it does not affect your body. That same word, run away, is used in Genesis 39, 7 to 12. I know you heard a story about Joseph. Joseph, he worked in the house of Potiphar, which was basically the governor or the chief captain of Pharaoh. So he had a beautiful wife, but his wife did not really like her husband. She liked Joseph because Joseph was in the house. And so she came up and she wanted to have some sort of intimacy with Joseph. So let's read this, Genesis 39, 7 to 12. In our next slide, we see that, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. In other words, he doesn't know what's going on with me. He's not keeping an eye on me while I'm living in his own house because he trusts me. And he has committed all that he has to my hand, that there is no one greater in this house than I, nor has kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife, not mine. Now then, can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? Actually, it doesn't say my master. So can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wait, what do you mean against God? It's not God's wife. It's your master's wife. It's Potiphar's wife. So he says, can I do this great sin and sin against God? This great wickedness of fulfilling some sort of unlawful sexual intimacy with someone else who is not my wife? Am I breaking the laws that Christ or God has laid down? And sin against him. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her. He didn't listen to her. He avoided her. He fled from her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he fled, or he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. That same word, flee, fled. So what Paul is saying, flee, run away. These opportunities will come up. These immoralities will come up, especially in the world that we live in. Imagine the world that Paul lived in back then. He's saying this back then. Now that is more relevant to us today. Why? Why do we flee? We flee so it doesn't have an impact on our body, because our bodies belong to God. Our bodies are supposed to be subjected to God. So we go into verse 19. Let's read this verse. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Now, this is why I kind of debated on including verse 18, because it seems like it's just a different aspect of what Paul is trying to bring to the table, what he's trying to express. So he's first talking about sexual immorality, and he's talking about fleeing. He's commanding you, flee from it, because that will cause issues. That will not allow you to serve Christ, to be part of the church of Christ, because earlier he says, "Can I make a body of a harlot? Can I marry that to a body of Christ?" No, you cannot. Because if your body is part of the body of Christ, how can you make it a body of the harlot? It doesn't coincide. It cannot live together. So you have to be only part of one body, and that should be the body of Christ. So now he's bringing in a question, and I am going to ask you the same question today. Do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Do you know that? Because if you don't, then the question is your body a temple of the Holy Spirit? Whom you have received from God. Have you received it from God? And you are not your own. Are you your own? So, what does this mean? Our bodies, verse 19, are designated or designed to be a vessel, designed by God to be a vessel, so that God himself, as the Holy Spirit, can dwell in us to fulfill his will through us. Did you know this? Let me read that one more time. Our bodies, I want you guys to just take a quick second, turn your eyes around and look at yourselves. I know that's hard, but believe me, we look at ourselves in the mirror so often that we can probably picture ourselves, even picture what we looked like 5 minutes ago, because we just know ourselves that much. Now, look at yourselves for a second. Is your body designed to be a vessel so that God himself, as the Holy Spirit, can dwell in you to fulfill his will through you? That's a yes or no question. There's no maybe, there's no sometimes, kind of, yes, no, maybe so. Yes or no? Well, I think, no. Paul says, do you know? Do you think? Do you perceive? No. Do you know? Because if you don't, then you do not know the reason in which God has redeemed you for the church of Christ. He says, do you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit that lives in you? Now, watch this. He's saying there's multiple temples, but one Spirit. Is that not amazing or what? There's multiple temples, but one Spirit. So he's showing that this portrays God's omnipresence and the unity of the saints. Having multiple temples But having one spirit means there is only one force that drives us, that is God's will. So if the same force drives each temple in the spirit, in the church of Christ, that means we will all be fulfilling the same will, which is the will of God. And so the church can grow so you can be worthy of that calling in which you were called to edify the church, because it is all about the church. Because Jesus Christ said, "This Simon Peter, which you have said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it." On this fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church. It's his church. It's all about the church. Before God created time, there was nothing but God, the angels. After the apocalypse, it will be God, the angels, and the church. So this whole span, this little piece of time from Genesis to Revelation is all for the church. So read in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10. He says, "Do you know that your bodies belong to God?" 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 10, he says, "However, as it is written," Paul says this earlier, "what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God prepared for those who love him, these are the things God revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." So we have received the Holy Spirit from God by his pleasure, not by asking for it. We have received the Holy Spirit by God, by his pleasure, by not even asking for it. What did we do? We repented. We listened to the word of God. We received faith, because faith comes from hearing, hearing of the word of God. And that faith caused us to see ourselves in a sinful matter, in a ruined nature. Leave that behind and say, "Now I'm serving Christ and not my own flesh." And in that time, we receive the Holy Spirit in the day of our repentance, which professes the scripture. It is not by screaming, "Holy Spirit, come down on us." It is not by running around, jumping up and down, laughing hysterically, as you may see on television, and yelling, "Holy Spirit, come down on us. Spirit, come inside of us." That is not the way to receive the Holy Spirit. You have no control in the Spirit, so don't beg it. God gives the Holy Spirit on certain conditions, and those conditions must be met. So he shows how the Spirit, Paul shows how the Spirit works in us. He opens to us the mysteries of the gospel, that which God has prepared for us. So what is the evidence? What is the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit? The evidence is only the fruit that it produces in or through us. And it's not babbling. So we're talking about the body, right? So we're talking about how our bodies are not supposed to be defiled by sexual immorality, nor by any other sin, and that it needs to be presented to God if we truly have the Holy Spirit that lives in us. If we have that Holy Spirit that lives in us, it has to be presented so that the Holy Spirit can work through us. So the question is, well, do I have the Holy Spirit, right? That bears a very logical question. So I will ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit live in you? Does the Holy Spirit control your body, your life? Does the Holy Spirit produce its fruit in you or through you? How can you tell? Let's read Galatians 5:22. How is the Spirit portrayed? How can you know if a person, primarily yourself, has the Holy Spirit? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit, the single fruit, not multiple fruits, one fruit, the evidence, the portrayal of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What does it mean to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It means this: if you are missing any part of that fruit, it is not considered a fruit. The Holy Spirit cannot come to you and live in you by only producing love. Though that seems, well, I love everyone. I love anyone. Someone punches me, I'll love them. Okay, where's your joy? Well, I don't need joy, I love them. But why are you depressed? It can't be divided. It's one fruit. Joy. You cannot be joyful and not have love. You cannot be joyful and not have peace. So when the Holy Spirit is inside a person and works through a person, that means they must have all these attributes of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. How many of us lose our patience with our spouses or our brothers, sisters, or at work or school? How many of us are really agitated when someone just comes up and returns something at the register and says, I don't like this. Why? I don't know. I just don't like this. I hate your store. How much of us get agitated? Like, are you serious? Really? And you get agitated and you get angry and then you sin in your anger. Kindness. How many of us lose that trait when it comes to our younger siblings or our parents? Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Do we still have gentleness with our spouses, with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Self-control, that's a big one. Do we control ourselves? Do we have that ability to just, you know what? Jesus loves you, I will love you as well. So the fruit of the Spirit is portrayed in these attributes and these characteristics. It cannot have one and not the other. So do you not understand that you are the temples of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you so that you can be used by God? And you are not your own. You are not your own. So if you're not your own, what does that mean? You cannot make decisions on your own, right? I mean, you can't just come up to somebody in their, for instance, their car and say, you know what? No. You're not going inside this car. Here, I'll take it. You can't park there. You can't do that because it is not yours. You cannot come up to someone's child and start telling them, oh, no. You cannot eat candy. You cannot do that. Like, this is not your child. So in other words, that's painting the picture that your bodies are not yours. So why do you do with it as you wish? Your life is not yours. So why do you do with it as you wish? So here's, I just wrote some cliches down or some quotes that I always get when I present this topic, probably in like small groups. But this is my body, and I can do with it as I please. But it's mine, it's my body. Wait, are you a Christian, are you a believer? Yes, but God gave me this body, it's mine. Wait, then you haven't read the scriptures. It's what's on the inside that matters. Don't judge me on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Well, hold up. Have you read the scriptures? The words of our Lord says that whatever is on the inside is portrayed on the outside. From the overfillment of the heart speaks the mouth. You cannot judge me what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside that matters. Who are you to judge me? But I'm not. You're expressing, you're confessing something that is on the inside. So your body is just a portrayal. Your body is just expressing whatever's on the inside. How do you know when you drive down Bustleton Avenue and there's a McDonald's? Simple, right? The huge yellow M. Okay, you want coffee. How do you know where to buy coffee? You look for the Dunkin' Donuts sign or the weird woman with the tail. Starbucks. And then you pay $5 for a cup of coffee. That's how you know where their coffee is. That's how you know where the McDonald's is, where you can get food to eat. That's how you know where the church is. That's how you know whether a person is actually fulfilled with the Holy Spirit or not, in the way they present their bodies. Where in the Bible does it say that I cannot wear my miniskirt or my tight shirt, guys? Where in the Bible does it say that I can't put my hair up and whatever it is guys do? Where in the Bible does it say that? How can you prove it to me? Here's the Bible, show me. I've had that before. And you know what you tell them? Keep doing it. Why? You have the desire to do so, then keep doing it. Because you do not understand that your body is not yours. And so until you understand that fact, that you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you will not look at yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, if this is your body, what do you want me to do with it? How do you want me to style my hair? What kind of shirt do you want me to wear? Maybe I should clean out my closet and go to a new wardrobe because I have nothing to cover up my body. Because when you come to that fact, to that understanding, there is no need for the pastor to come up to you and say, lad, please fix your hair. Girls, please cover up. There is no need if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you understand the fact that your body is not yours. You are not your own on one condition. If you have subjected yourself to Jesus Christ as master and Lord over your life. You are not your own on one condition. If you personally have acknowledged the fact and subjected yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ as being Lord and Savior over your life, including your body, including your wardrobe, including your makeup gallery, including your gel or your glue that you use today. He is Lord over all. So use that glue to make a card to an elderly woman instead of putting it in your hair. I'm sorry for the indictment, but really, this world is coming to a point where Christians are looking more like the world than the world is looking like the world. And so Paul begins this letter to the Corinthians saying, you are doing sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles. In other words, you are acting worse than the unbelievers. How is that possible if he just called them, you saints of Christ, you redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are acting worse than unbelievers? So then getting into verse 20, we see Paul is making a conclusion to this issue. You were bought at a price, therefore, because of this, because you were bought with a price and your body is not yours, honor God with your bodies. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And these are the ones that are purchased by his blood on the cross. So how can you know if your body belongs to you? When was the last time you looked at the cross of Calvary, the blood shed by Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and said, you know what, that was my spot. I belong there. When you acknowledge that with faith, that Jesus Christ is the atonement for your sin, then you're bought with the precious blood of Christ. You're bought with that price, that agony, that suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins, so that you can serve, so that you can be part of the church, so that you can be presented to Christ as a bride without spot or blemish. Read in Revelations 5, 8 to 12. Let's look at the price that Jesus paid. Now when he had taken the scroll, who he, the angel, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, this is They're singing a new song before the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus Christ that was crucified. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. What price were you bought at? How many of you can bring a price or bring some sort of thing before God and say, you know what, God, well, Jesus didn't buy me. Well, here, let me take all the money in the world and give it to you. No, because Jesus said, when Peter tried to stand against him and tried to go against his will of him telling him, I'm going to the cross, he says, get behind me, Satan. And then he says this, if you do not deny yourself, then you will not be able to follow me. I'm just paraphrasing. He says, and what profit does it, a man, if he gains the whole world, all the riches, all the money, all the power, all the glory, and loses his soul, what profits him? The answer, nothing. And what price can he give in exchange for his soul? That's what Jesus says. So in other words, there's no repayment for your soul. The only payment that God will accept is the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ, that has redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. We read in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, for you must realize that you have been ransomed from the futile way of living passed on to you by your traditions, but not by any money payment of this passing world. No. The price was, in fact, the lifeblood of Christ, the unblemished and unstained lamb of sacrifice. So you were bought with a price. The precious blood of the lamb, the unstained, unblemished lamb of sacrifice. Glorifying God with your bodies and spirit is a commandment, not a suggestion. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he says, therefore, knowing this, that you were purchased with a price. The price was not small. The price was not just, you know, some prophet dying. The price was not $100 million. The price was not the entire world in the bag. The price was the precious blood of God himself stepping down into earth time, being born as a man, in the most disgusting place that we can find, which is the stables, to be presented as a sacrifice that is holy and pure before God, to die on the cross, not only to die a embarrassing, a painful death, shed his blood, be pierced so that blood and water can flow from the cross to cleanse you. So you can be bought, and then your body can be used to serve Christ in his church so that you can bring that good news, that gospel, to the world that is dying and going to hell. That is the point of serving, being worthy of the calling in which you were served. So Paul makes it a commandment. He doesn't say, now therefore, try to glorify God in your body. He doesn't say, well, now you can choose to glorify God in your bodies. No, you are bought. You are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. You cannot make your own decisions. You are bought with the blood of Christ, and so you belong to a master in which you must agree upon making any decisions in your life. What school should I go to? What woman should I marry? What husband should I say yes to? What clothes should I wear? What makeup should I put on? What style should I make in my hair today? How much makeup should I put on? These questions are everyday questions that we must ask God Lord, is this pleasing to you? Knowing this, you must deny yourself and be led by the Spirit of God, and in this glorify him. So here's Paul, the same writer in Romans, several years later. He writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, he begs in his letter. He says, knowing this, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Why? Because this is your reasonable duty. This is your logical duty that you must fulfill here on earth. And do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed, let someone transform you, by the renewing of your mind, so that you can know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Doing so will allow you to serve in the church, will allow you to make progress in the church, will allow you to find your spot in the church, and to be used by God to glorify him. So let me ask you a few questions before we pray. Have I sinned against my body and against God by perverting the law of God in regards to sexual intimacy? If yes, then when, where, and why? The question is really relevant, especially today, especially with humanity being exposed to the internet, to the world. You have the entire world on your phone. You can find an answer to any question. You can find out exactly how tall the Empire State Building is, the Eiffel Tower. You can know what's the deepest part on this earth just by going on Google. You have the entire world in your phone. You can go to a village in Russia or Ukraine. They might not have electricity like the Amish people do, but they do have cell phones, and they're connected to the world. So that is why I'm asking. Have you sinned against your body? Because I asked myself that question as well. And against God, by perverting the law of God in regards to sexual intimacy? If yes, then when? A week ago? A day ago? A couple hours ago? Where? Because it's usually in the same place where no one can see us, right? And why? Because there's something wrong with my heart. Then maybe I do not understand that my heart and my body does not belong to me. I do not know that fact. I do not acknowledge what Jesus has died or what he has done for me in the cross. And so I cannot fight temptation or fight immorality. Have I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as master of my body so that I can receive eternal life? Have you? Have you believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the master of your body, and so everything must go through him, everything must be accepted by him before you go out into public, so that you can receive eternal life in him? Who does my body belong to? To me or to God? Who does my body belong to me or to God? When you ask that question, you can lie to people. You can lie to the pastor, to deacons, to elders. You can lie to your friends. You can lie to your spouse. You can lie to other people in your house, your parents. You can even try lying to yourself, to be honest with you. But you cannot lie to God. So when we get to this moment of standing in the presence of God and you ask that question, Lord, who does my body belong to? Does it belong to me? Am I controlling it? Am I allowing sin to control my life? Or does it belong to you? Do I glorify God with my spirit and my body, looking at it now and what it looks like at school, work, or in public? Since the commandment is to glorify God with your spirit and your body, look at it right now. Look at it. Is it glorifying God? What you're wearing, what you look like? Is it glorifying God where you are? Now look at it when you were in school. Let's compare those two. Is it glorifying God? Maybe right now you're like, yeah, I'm in church, obviously. You have to glorify God. I mean, look, there's other Christians looking. Of course you have to glorify God when other people are looking. But now let's look at school. When you're in the world environment, does it glorify God in school? What are you wearing? What does your hair look like? What are you eating? Where are you going? What are you talking like? Let's look at work. Okay, maybe at work you have to dress a little more professional, so how do you look at work? How do you speak? What is your relationship to other people? Or public? I'm just going out to Walmart. No. What do you look like going to Walmart? What do you look like going to a store, to a Russian store? As we heard in the earlier sermon this morning, you will never be able to change that. You will never be able to change your exterior until you change your interior. You will never be able to think, okay, maybe I should, you know, put on a longer skirt. Maybe I should put on a button-up instead of a tight shirt. Maybe I should think about what style my hair is going to be. You'll never be able to think about it until you understand and you give yourself up to the glory of God. You give yourself up to His control. You leave your sins behind. You have a change of nature. You have a change of mentality. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God. And so, our focus today, we will just reiterate before we pray. God calls us without force, as an individual decision, to sacrifice our bodies in this present age for the salvation of our souls, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's calling you today to sacrifice your bodies so that you can have eternal life in heaven. Sacrifice your bodies so that you can have eternal salvation in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will pray. Father, we stand before You. You are our Lord and Master. You are our God. You have redeemed us by Your precious blood that You have shed on the cross in that humiliating death in which You overcame death. You overcame sin. You've overcome the entire gates of hell to initiate Your church, which is those saints that were called to sacrifice their bodies as the apostles did for Your glory. And doing so in love, they have given up themselves to be in jail, to be in prison, to be murdered, so that they can write these truths that You have imparted to them and to present to us, so that this word can change us, can radically change our mentality and the way we think, so that every time we just decide on what we need to wear or how we need to look like and how our bodies are to be treated, let us turn towards You, our Master and our Lord, for advice and consultation. But Father, if we do not know this, then maybe we are not redeemed by Your blood. If there are some among us who have not really decided to go down that path and say, Lord, it's all You. Just, I'm tired of living this life. I ask that You work in the hearts of everyone who came today, so that Your word can change their lives and can bring life to them and life eternal with abundance. And bring them into that marvelous light, Lord, so they can see Your glory and have that desire to serve You with their bodies. And the Holy Spirit can live in them and produce that fruit that is pleasing to You. Father, I ask that You work in these kind of people so that they can be part of Your church, so that they can serve You, so that they can find their place and be with us together in heaven. Father, we ask that You bless the remaining of this conference. Let this conference be for the edification of your church. Let it change us so that we can serve you more in everything we do. Let us understand that we belong to you, for you precious, you purchased us with your precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray all this in his name and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.